Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm beginning to think this chapter is never going to end, I start out every time with good plans and good intentions, and I just never get where I want to go. Because I just keep running into so much information, I can't avoid not saying something, you know. And believe you me, you might not believe it. I don't think Pam believes it most of the time. I got a lot more notes up here than what, and I'll skip over a lot of it. But this 10th chapter, all the Word of God is rich, but there are just some parts that just seem to come absolutely alive as you study them. And this story about our Lord Jesus Christ, this parable concerning the shepherd and the sheep is just so rich and so full and so informative and so clear and clarifies so much for us that you just can't afford to skip on through it. You just can't. And I don't apologize for taking the time that I've taken on this. And I pray the Lord will bless this morning, because I truly got blessed this week studying it. I mean, I think that's one of the advantages I have in getting to study it. I get done on Sunday morning, and I think, well, that didn't preach the way it read and studied. But I hope that you gain some things out of this, because this is, first of all, it's for the salvation of God's elect. That's what we want more than anything. I know that what will bring the end to this dark time in which we live will be when the Lord calls out His last sheep one day and this life is done. So first of all, our primary objective is to reach those that are God's sheep in every generation. But secondarily, it's to comfort God's sheep. The ones that believe and rest in Christ is the Lord their righteousness. And then the third goal when we preach the gospel is for the advancement of His kingdom, for His glory and for His honor. And I pray the Lord will be pleased to bless His word to our heart and our mind and our understanding this morning. This will be the eighth message, and it's just simply entitled Christ and His Sheep, Part 8. And I hope that that I can get across to you what I studied and read this week. You know, through the years, and there's been a lot of them now, I mean, it's staggering to me that almost 32 years have passed since you and I first started together. And in 32 years, I've had a lot of different conversations with a lot of different men and women. And through the years, I've had many people who've heard me preach, and I've preached a variety of funerals. I've had people to ask me to preach funerals that were not believers, and I went and I preached a funeral. And you know, I'm not going to go in there and say something different than what I say anywhere else. I'm not going to go in and say, this dude's lost, and you know, I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to compromise the gospel. I've went in and preached the same thing at funerals, either at graveside for my own family, you know, for my own aunts and uncles, or in any time I preach the gospel, it's always going to be the same. And it's amazed me. I've got to the end, preached a message that I know should just absolutely enrage somebody if they could hear anything. They come up to me and they make a statement like this: "Your preacher's saying exactly the same thing my preacher says," and I'm like, how did you get that out of that? But see, here's the thing. Those of you who have sat under the gospel and who have heard the gospel, been given ears to hear, eyes to see, heart, mind, and will to comprehend the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, you know and you hear and you understand the difference between what I preach and what we believe and rest and rely upon as our only ground, hope, and cause of salvation is as distinct as the truth of the gospel. You hear it. And here's the thing, a simple question is this: why do you see the difference now? I think a better question would be this: why couldn't you see the difference before? Why can these people hear the same message that you hear that causes you to rejoice in God's free and sovereign grace? They hear with their ears, that's the same thing my preacher's saying. How can that be? I mean, in a way, I guess it's kind of good. Because, I mean, the gospel, most of the time, the gospel enrages people. It really does. I think maybe indifference is a good thing. So where the Lord just keeps them in such a cloud to where they cannot discern the difference. And I think that's exactly what's happened. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Why do you think I'm saying the same thing everybody else is saying? Even, here's why, you can't hear my word. You, here's the problem, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Here's why. He that is of God, born of God, hears God's word. You therefore hear them not. Why can't you hear the difference? You're not of God. Because his sheep hear his voice. It's a big deal of difference. And that brings us back to Christ's words here where we left off last Sunday. This is where we left off in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And this is where we left off last week. And am known of mine. I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. Apart from a supernatural, divine work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion, no sinner could ever see, no sinner could ever understand, and certainly no sinner can ever enter into the truth of God's free grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've had this same discussion with so many people who've come under the sound of the gospel, and the Lord's been pleased to give them eyes to see, ears to hear, heart, mind, and will to understand. Some of them reformed. Matter of fact, the majority of the ones that sit among us today came out from reformed religion. And in discussions I've had with so many of them throughout the years, they've always brought up, and they've said this, they all say the same thing, every one of them. And here's what they normally say. I never knew there was a difference, particularly a difference is that of spiritual life and spiritual death until I saw the difference. Never knew the difference until I saw the difference. Henry used to say this, everybody thinks they're saved before they're saved until they're saved. But I tell you, when you see the difference, you saw the difference, didn't you? It's like a light switch that goes on and everything changes. And then the question for the remainder of your life is this. Why did I not see that? How could I have read that? I can't believe that I spent all my life in religion and had no clue of what Romans 8 through 11 talked about. If you would have hit me with Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated, I'd say, what part of the Apocrypha are you quoting out of? But it's in God's Word, all of it. And that brings us to the verse that we're going to look at today. Notice what he says here. As the Father knoweth me, this is verse 15, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He keeps saying this over and over and over again. I think this is the third or fourth time in this parable that our Lord has said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, the first part of this verse, in order to understand it, and I looked at this a long time this week, you've got to link this verse with the last part of verse 15, or verse 14, where our Lord said, and am known of mine. See, this word is translated here in our text this morning as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. All of these in verse 14 where he says, I'm known of mine, that word known, knoweth, know, in both verses, it's exactly the same Greek word in all three instances. And all three instances, this word know is that same Greek word. It's that Jewish idiom for an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him a son. So what are we talking about here? The word literally means an act of affection. An affectionate relationship. In essence, what are we talking about? We're talking about love. So our Lord basically says here, I am loved of mine, and I love the Father. And what does the Father do? The Father loves me. And I lay down my life for who? The ones that know me and the ones I know, I love. Think about what this, one old Arthur wrote this on this particular part of this verse. He said this, it is a knowledge, he said it's a knowledge, an affection, so profound, so spiritual, so heavenly, so intimate, so blessed, that no other analogy on this planet could do it justice other than this one. Which one? As the Father knoweth the Son, so the Son knows the Father, so Christ knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. Think about the knowledge we have of our God. Do you have eternal life this morning? Do you? Well, I tell you what, if you have eternal life, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you know where you went. You went to the Son. Right? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But then he ends his 15th verse with this statement, and I lay down my life for. Draw you a little line under that word for. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I want to show you the importance. I know that I've run into some crackheads over the last few months on internet that are these KJV only, King James Version only people. And I tell you, that's a cult unto itself. If you want to study something, look at these people that think that the King James Version, if you read anything else other than the King James Version, you're a heretic. I mean, it's really an unusual situation. But I've got questions. I hope you know. Now, I believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired, right? The original manuscripts are indeed divinely inspired of our God. But I hope you know and understand that this is a translation. You do know that, right? Yeah, this was written, I think the 1611 was the authorized version of it, so I don't know all the dates and everything of it. But I've got some questions about the way they translate things sometimes. Yeah, that's why we're to study to show ourselves. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. And I don't think anybody in our Jew group is. I think if there's one thing I wish I did have, is I wish I could read Greek and Hebrew. I really do. Where I understood some of the meanings of some of these things. But I want to show you the meaning of the original words in the Scripture. Because we don't think too much about the little English word, F-O-R. It's a conjunction to us most of the time. I actually learned something about English as well. Sometimes it's a conjunction, sometimes it's a preposition. But don't have you teachers here, don't ask me what the difference is, because I don't know. I really don't. But this Greek word translated far has a lot deeper meaning than the way we just use the word far. Christ says here, I lay down my life, and I've got it capitalized, F-O-R, for the sheep. You say, well, why are you making such a big deal out of it? Well, let me settle forever, for your mind and my mind, the importance of the definition of words in the Scripture. And let me give you what settles the definition of this particular word for forever. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And this is what makes me realize that the King James Version of the Bible is a translation. Look at this verse. And notice that the word for, F-O-R, is in this verse five times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times. Look at Romans 5, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. You see, there's the same word, English, for the ungodly. Actually, it's six times, because here's another one. For, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, there it is again, for us. Now, learn this. I learned it this week. The Greek word translated for at the beginning of verse 6, for when we were without strength, In verse 7, far, scarcely, that word far, it's the conjunction we use in our everyday language. And we use it something like this. We went for a walk. Right? But the four other times it's used here, it's a different Greek word. Now, you'd never know that. I mean, it's not even capitalized or changed in any way. It's the same exact word in English. But these four other times it's used, as particularly when it relates to Christ's death, the word translated far is a Greek word that's pronounced in the English. This is the English pronunciation. I'm not trying to impress you, but you need to know the difference. It's spelled H-U-P-E-R, but it's pronounced. That, to me, that'd be Hooper. But it's pronounced Hooper. That's the way it's pronounced in the original language. And it means on the behalf of, or in the stead of, or in the place of. So now read it. So this verse would be, because when we were yet, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died in the place, or in the stead, on the behalf of who? The ungodly. Because scarcely, for a righteous man, there's on the behalf of, in the place of, in the stead of, a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure in the place of, or in the stead of, a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died in the behalf of, or in the stead of, or he died in my place. You see that? I didn't get that out of that. I mean, when you read that, to me, far, far, right? What are we talking about? We're talking about substitution. We're talking about a gospel principle set forth through the entirety of the Scriptures. Here's the same words. Far, that's because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But he made him to be sin for us. You see, F-O-R, in our place. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now apply that little bit of knowledge to this verse that we're looking at in our text. Look at verse 15 again. And I lay down my life on the behalf of, or in the stead of, or in the place of who? The world? No. Who? Sheep. Not goats. But sheep. And see, this is the thing we learn from this. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down, what did he lay down? His life. Both his person and his work. On the behalf or in the place of the sheep. And the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for the sheep, it proves him to be the good shepherd. Because every other person that comes, he said, what are they? The hireling. When trouble comes, what do? They flee. The Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. Notice verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, by the Lord Jesus Christ stating here, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, he didn't mean that he had some more sheep out there wandering around that were separate or distinct from the ones that he laid down his life for. He didn't mean that he had more sheep that were, hopefully, or I guess maybe goats that were going to become sheep. He didn't lay down his life, but for one group of people. His meaning here by these words is that he has other sheep, meaning what? Elect sinners, both Jew and Gentile, chosen by God the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace and given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who were not what? Of this fold, not of national Israel. Not of that Jewish nation. Not, they couldn't trace their natural genealogy back to Abraham. So what he's talking about is the salvation here of all true Israel, which includes God's elect from both Gentile and Jew. And if you'll notice, Christ didn't say another sheep I might have, or I shall have. What did he say? He stated dogmatically, other sheep I have. He hadn't died yet. Right? He hadn't laid down his life, but what has he already got? There he is. They're his by divine decree, what God the Father chose them and gave them to Christ the Son. And they're going to be his because what's Christ about to do? He's already told us over and over and over again throughout this parable, I'm going to lay down my life in the stead or in the place on the behalf of all of them. But look at the next phrase, them also I must bring. You consider the foolishness that's charged against the true and living God by those who think and teach that salvation is contingent on man's free will. Falsely declaring that Christ died for all men and women without exception. You know, they'd have to amend the language here, wouldn't they? They'd have to say something like this, them also I might bring if they're willing to come. They'd have to. The pride and arrogance and depravity of the unregenerate mind are seen in such ungodly thoughts in this all-important matter of salvation. See, these words from the lip of the Lord Jesus Christ who can't lie, he says this, them also I must bring. Shows the absolute certainty that all God's elect, both Jew and Gentile, be brought to true faith and true repentance. Our Lord said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. See, these other sheep that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about that he must bring, necessity was laid upon him that he would bring them because it was laid upon one who was mighty to save. Isaiah said of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, and here's what separates our Lord from everybody else, mighty to save. Mighty to save. Christ the Son entered into the covenant with God the Father to redeem all those that God the Father chose and gave to the Son. And this work that our Lord Jesus Christ had been given by the Father to do, it had to be done perfectly and completely. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly that. He performed perfectly and completely and absolutely the work that the Father gave him to do. How do we know it? I have glorified thee on the earth. This is his high priestly prayer in John 17. I have finished, you hear this? I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Another old author wrote on this particular part of this verse. He said, neither man's stubbornness nor the devil's malice can hinder Christ. Not a single one of that favored company given to Christ by the Father shall perish. Each of these shall hear his voice because they were predestined to do so, as it's written, as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? They believe. They shall hear my voice. Was both a promise and it was also a prophecy. And every prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly fulfilled. Look at the next phrase. They shall hear my voice. And this is where I wanted to get to all morning long. They shall hear my voice. Again, it's not that they might hear his voice, or there's a possibility they could come under his voice. But he says here that these other sheep that are not of this fold, what are they going to do? They're going to hear. They're going to hear his voice. And see, here we see the fact that the Lord God has determined the means by which he's going to bring all his elect in every generation, both Jew and Gentile, to true faith and true repentance. Now listen to this now. I know, and you do, that God, I believe, and I am convinced that God is absolutely sovereign. Don't you? I believe everything, I mean everything down to the most minute detail, is predetermined and preordained and predestined and accomplished by our God according to his sovereign will and purpose. I believe that. And I tell you, if I didn't believe that, I think I'd go absolutely mad if I thought anything was out from under the control of our God. But here's the thing. I've heard men and women who claim they believe in God's sovereignty, who claim they're reformed, make statements concerning God's sovereignty that press God's sovereignty to a place that the Scriptures will not support it. I've heard them make statements like this. It used to come from one I used to greatly respect. He'd say this: God can save who He will, when He will, in the way He will. That's just not true. You say, well, God's sovereign. I know our God's in heaven. Whatsoever He pleased, that did He. I believe that. But folks, you've got to be consistent with the Scriptures. When God has clearly and definitively in His holy word told us the means that He will use to bring all of His elect to true faith and true repentance, how are they all going to come? How are they going to be brought to true faith? Here it is. Through the way. What's the way? Our Lord said this: they shall hear My voice. What's His voice? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except one preach? How beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. Paul told the Corinthian believers, and this fits, for the preaching of the cross, and that's what we're doing this morning, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in wisdom, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Here's God's decree. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. Under the Jew, a stumbling block. Under the Greek, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, what? The wisdom of God. Christ Himself said this: it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, and hearing ear, seeing eye, the Lord makes both of them. He that's heard and hath learned of the Father, what do? They come to the Son. Now, since God, who cannot lie, has determined to preach gospel heard, understood, believed in, and rested in by God-given faith, is a God-appointed means to bring all His elect to true faith and true repentance in every generation. I know this absolutely. God does not and He will not use emotionalism, our events, our tragedy, our voices, our visions. If you fit into that category, you have believed another gospel. Our Lord said this: you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, any notion or idea that a sinner can be saved without the true gospel, or before the true gospel is heard, is in fact an absolute denial of what? Of the very gospel of God. So the voice that we hear, that every one of God's elect hear, what is it? It's the gospel message of Christ's righteousness alone as their only hope, cause of salvation. And the only place that is preached is where? Is where those who have like precious faith believe and rest in that very righteousness. Paul said to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, what's revealed, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith." But look at verse 16 and we'll quit. "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." Again, words in the King James Version of the Bible amaze me. The word translated fold in this phrase that our Lord used, "there shall be one fold and one shepherd," is translated the word fold. Every other place is translated, you know, and look, check this. Don't just believe it because I say it. Look the word up. Every time this Greek word is translated fold here is used in every other occasion, you know what it's translated? Flock. Every time. Now, if you look back up at the way our Lord used it in the verse before, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold," that's actually translated fold. But now, let me give you a little bit of information and background on it. The word there is actually, "other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And you'd never get this from reading that word in the English. It's actually a Greek word that is a reference to the courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple. Here's the same word. Listen to this. Remember when Peter, our Lord, had been betrayed and they had taken him away and carried him before the council, and Peter's out there backed up to the fire? Listen to this. "Now Peter sat without in," and here's the word that's translated fold here, but it's flock. It's translated fold here, it's actually fold. "He's without in the palace." Where's he at? He's in the courtyard of the temple. "And a damsel came unto him, thou also wast up with Jesus of Nazareth." So when he uses that word there, he said, "other sheep I have which are not of this fold," what's he referencing? That fold. He's talking about Israel. Talking about national. He's talking about his elect from among national Israel, those who were part of Judaism. And we know that this is a fact. In all intents and purposes, the Gentiles were shut out of Judaism, were they not? Paul said to those at Ephesus, "Wherefore remember that you, being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in this world." That's the Gentiles. But now the Greek word that our Lord uses next here, this translated fold in the last part of this word, it actually is flock. Here's that word used in another scripture. We read it in Acts 20. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to in Ephesus. Who's there? Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to who? The Gentiles, right? "Take heed unto to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Even though the Gentiles were by natural genealogy aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope without God in this world, through Christ's accomplished work of redemption at Calvary, both Jew and elect Gentile are the purchased member of what? This one flock. This one fold. "For he is our peace," Paul said, "who hath made both," both who? Both believing Jew, believing Gentile, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of perdition." And I think the thing that's so glorious about it all, Christ is the one and only shepherd of both flows, of the entire flock. I'll close with this. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work and to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we'll stop there. We'll come back and pick up verse 17 next week. Let's stand together. and we'll be dismissed. I pray the Lord will bless his word, our heart, mind.